I want to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning at verse 5. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1041. Page 1041, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and beginning at verse 5. And this morning I want to talk about obedience and faith, or faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Indeed, they are related, faith and obedience. And the apostles knew that. And so when Jesus gave them some challenging directives that seemed to them to be a tall order, that is, things that they figured that they should do, but things that they felt that they were incapable of doing, they asked Jesus to increase their faith. Indeed, note the context of what Jesus says. Just back up a few verses to verse 3, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 17, and beginning at verse 3, and Jesus said, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day," that's 49 times a week, 7 times a day. Most people, even in the church, have a hard time forgiving even once. It reminded me of something that Chuck Colson and Ellen Vaughn wrote in their book, The Body, referring to the church, the body of Christ. They said, "The challenge of today's church is not so much convincing skeptics of the truth of the gospel as it is really believing it ourselves." Right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves, and if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and if he sins against you 7 times a day and turns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. Well, that seemed a tall order for the apostles, and so then we come to verse 5. Notice verse 5, and the apostles said, wow, increase our faith. That is, we have faith, but we're going to need more faith if we're going to do what you're telling us to do. Indeed, you too may think that in order to obey Jesus, you're going to need more faith. But according to Jesus, and truth be told, the faith that you have is probably all the faith that you need to obey. Indeed, notice verses 5 and 6. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, you want bigger faith? The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, that's really small. In fact, if you're handling mustard seed, you're probably going to lose a few and not even know it. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And so the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. But Jesus says, seemingly, you already have all the faith you need. Right? In fact, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, that is, true faith, Jesus is saying, is so powerful, more powerful than you perhaps recognize, because you think you need more. That if you had faith as little as the size of a mustard seed, you could do what might otherwise seem impossible, like forgiving those who have done you wrong. And so Jesus says in verse 6, if you had the faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And so Jesus says this, he's talking about this mulberry tree. I mean, there must have been a mulberry tree right there, right? This mulberry tree, which is really interesting. In fact, if this is a reference to the black mulberry tree that existed in Israel in Jesus' day and still exists in Israel today, this is a tree with juicy black berries. It's a sturdy tree, and it's known for its deep and extensive roots. And so, and this is the point of the metaphor, digging up a mulberry tree would be a major operation, and talking one out of the ground with words would be impossible. But that's just exactly what Jesus is saying. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That is to say, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could do the impossible. You have faith, don't you? At least the size of a mustard seed? And so the faith that you have is actually probably all the faith that you need to obey. And so what you need to do is simply obey. Or as they say at Nike, just do it. As Donald Miller said, and you're probably like, oh, here we go with Donald Miller again. But it's just so good, and it's just so true. What I say I believe, or what I say is my faith, is not what I believe. What I do is what I believe. And so I would ask you, do you believe that we should do the hard things that Jesus calls us to do? Do you believe in forgiveness? Then do it! Just do it. Because as someone else has written it, if you don't do it, you don't believe it. Notice again. Just do it. Verses 7 through 10. And will any of you who have a servant plowing out in the field or keeping sheep say to him when he comes into the field? And of course, this is an agrarian society and the ancient world where there were slaves and servants and all of this. But you know how these things work. You've seen it in the movies. And there is something of a direct correlation between this sort of relationship between God and his creatures. He's king. He doesn't have a parliament or a house of representatives or a senate. He's the philosopher king. All powerful and all merciful and all loving and all gracious. That's the sort of relationship it is. And we are his creatures, and those whom he's redeemed, and those whom he sustains, and those for whom he's working all things together for our good. But notice what Jesus says. And will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come back from the field, come on at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare, now, all right, you're the servant, I got another job for you. Prepare supper for me, dress properly, gird up your loins so it doesn't get in the way of your serving, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. And Jesus asks the question, and does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? And Jesus concludes in verse 10, and so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what it was our duty to do. And so Jesus says, and will any of you have a servant plowing or keeping sheep and say, when he's coming from the field, come at once, come. It's so good to see you. Come in and recline at table. And the expected answer to Jesus' question is no, of course not. Everyone listening to him in the first century knew what he was talking about, and they knew that the answer to his question was no. It's a rhetorical question. No, of course not. That's not how it works. Rather, the servant serves and the master is served. And Jesus continues in verse 8, and will the master not rather say to the servant, prepare supper for me and dress properly, gird up your loins, get your clothes wrapped close to your body so it doesn't interfere with your serving me, and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, when you're finished serving me, then you may eat and drink. And the expected reply is yes. Of course, that's the way it works. Indeed, the servant serves and the master is served, and after the master is served, then the servant serves himself. And Jesus continues in verse 9 and says, and does the master thank the servant because he did what was commanded? And the expected reply to the question is no, because all the servant did is what it was his duty to do. And so Jesus concludes, and what he said to the original disciples, he's saying us to you and to me if we claim to be disciples of his. And so you also, verse 10, when you have done all that you were commanded. It's interesting, right? We feel like when we obey God, it's like, wow, you know, where's the trophy? And so you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants and we have only done what it was our duty to do. Interestingly enough, the term translated unworthy here in this translation, and it's not an uncommon rendering in Greek, literally means useless or unprofitable. In fact, in the King James, and that's always what I hear in my head after all these many years, we are unprofitable. Unprofitable. Servants. The point being that when we serve God, we aren't profiting God. We aren't giving to God something he doesn't already own. Indeed, as it relates to this, C.S. Lewis wrote in his famous book, Mere Christianity, which still gets 5 stars in Amazon when you're going to buy it. Can you imagine? But he said this, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or moving your limbs from moment to moment is given to you by God. And if you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, already is. And so when we talk of a man doing something for God or giving something to God, I will tell you just exactly what it's like. It's like a small child going to his father and saying, Daddy, give me 6 pence. He's English. Give me 6 pence to buy you a birthday present. Of course, the father does, and he's pleased with the child's gift. And this is all very nice and proper. But only an idiot would think that the father is 6 pence to the good on the transaction. And so Jesus says, and so you also, when you have done all that it was your duty and did all that you were commanded, say we are unworthy, unprofitable servants. We've only done what it is our duty to do. Now, I have to say, and of course, I mean no disrespect to Jesus. I don't mean to contradict him. He's my Lord and he's my Savior. But I have to say that I don't usually think of serving God in the terms of duty, not personally. Rather, I think of serving God in terms of privilege. Indeed, I don't have to serve God, and many don't. And too more often than I care to remember or confess, I don't. But I want to. And I get to. I don't have to serve God. I get to serve God. And when I'm serving him, it's the joy and thrill of my life to do so. Indeed, Archbishop Cranmer, when he was composing our morning prayer service, which we have in our common book of common prayer, He wrote in one of the collects for morning prayer, he wrote, to serve God is perfect freedom. To serve God is perfect freedom. To be free, that's not a duty. That's a privilege. And you show me an unhappy, grumbling, bitter Christian, and I will show you a disobedient Christian. In fact, Leslie Vernick, in her book with a very provocative title, How to Do Right When Your Spouse Does Wrong. Leslie Vernick has a very interesting story. She lost her eyesight when she was in high school and became a believer, and she's blind to this day. But this is what she wrote. Some of us are not growing spiritually simply because we won't put into practice the things that God tells us to do. Some of us are not growing spiritually simply because we won't do and put into practice the things that God tells us to do. And that's probably true. But the question is, what are you going to do? And will you serve him? A.W. Tozer wrote, and I've quoted him several times, put God in his proper place and 1,000 problems are solved at once. Because God is God and you are not. Because God is God and I am not. And I think that's true. But the question, I suppose, is, what do you think? And what are you going to do? Faith and obedience. Let us pray. I guess it's true, Lord, I don't need more faith. I just need to exercise the faith that I have. I suppose it's not so much a faith issue as it is a volition issue. It's not about what I can do and I have the power to do because I'm converted and the Spirit of God lives within me and part of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That's not the issue. The issue is, am I willing to do it? Or have I reasons in my own heart and mind that convince me that I shouldn't and that I won't. And so never mind 7 times a day, I won't forgive once a year or once a decade or ever in my life, not after what she did to me, not after what he did to me. And so we go to church and we say, oh, Lord, it's just so wonderful. And one of the things I like about you most, Lord, is you're so forgiving. And then we pray and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then we hear you say, Lord, and if you will not forgive those who have sinned against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. But that's not in the prayer. And so we forget about it. So help us, Lord, because these are weighty matters. But they're not so weighty that we can't do them. Because we have faith and we just need to exercise it. And so help us, Lord, to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.